esta lucha potente de resistencia anti-sionista en Palestina ocupada.
However, today, as this powerful fight of anti-Zionist resistance develops in occupied Palestine, the world of countries of Islamic religion, from the Arabian Peninsula, West Asia, Asia in general, Africa and the other continents, begins to walk in a new moment of unity.
Muchos gobiernos que siempre han escuchado las voces del imperialismo.
Many governments that have always listened to the voices of American imperialism, the true leader of the war of occupation and massacre, genocide and infanticide on the people of Gaza, are beginning to take a tepid distance.
Empiezan a tomar tibias distancias porque ven.
Because they see how the people of their countries are assuming a militant policy of anti-imperialist unity. Without a doubt, anti-imperialism is not just a religious problem. Why? Because to be anti-imperialist, you can be a follower of one religion or another, or none at all.
Sin embargo, hoy, en Asia Occidental,
however, today in Western Asia, talking about anti-imperialism is talking about Islamism, because many of the anti-imperialist organizations that are giving their lives and fighting hard against American imperialism and its appendages and its puppet, which is the Zionist entity, are from the Islamic religion.
Son de religión islámica. Estamos hoy día.
We are today moving through a new moment for Islamism that, in any case, all people are seeing it as a religion that is also intrinsically linked to social justice, national liberation movement, and anti-imperialism.
Es por eso que están atacada. Pero
that is why it is so attacked. But the main element, by the way, is undoubtedly the Palestinian resistance, which with all its moral strength, with its courage, gives energy not only to the Muslim and Islamic world, but to all the anti-imperialists of the world.
Y así son las manifestaciones que se dan.
And these are the demonstrations that occur. Today, Israel has no future, but anti-imperialism does have a future. There is no doubt about that. This is Black and White. I'm Eduardo Artes.
Soy Eduardo Artes. Desde el tiempo de la colonia europea.
Since the time of European colonialism, mainly the countries of West Asia, hatred has been going on about the religion of Islam.
Occidente le da un carácter odioso.
We're with Ivan Krasko to talk about this and the conditions that exist and about the world of Islam.
Estamos hoy día en qué está el mundo islámico, ¿no? Estamos con.
He's a university professor, a member of the Shia community of Mexico, and a specialist in Islamic world studies and international relations. Ivan, welcome to Black and White.
Islámico y relaciones internacionales. Bienvenido, Ivan, a Negro y Blanco por Hispan TV.
Hello, how are you? Thank you very much, Eduardo, to you and all your team.
Ivan.
Ivan, what is the attitude of Islam towards someone who is not a follower of Islam? I mean, a person who has a different religion or does not follow any religion. What is the real approach? Because what is shown is a sectarian approach, extremism and hatred. Please.
Por favor.
Mira, la pregunta con la que empezamos y con la que estás.
Good. The question you started with is one of the most fundamental issues because they say that the issue of Palestine is a religious issue. And when we take this issue to the field of religion, the discussion about sectarianism starts there. The situation started during colonial times. During nearly 600 years ago, all religions lived together in a land called Palestine, which is still divided in various regions according to religious identity. Because it has been discussed in private and in public how to prevent disputes. For example, in a verse of the Quran that I like very much, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, says, "You have your religion and I have mine. You do not worship what I worship and I do not worship what you worship." Therefore, this issue shows that there is no question of surrender in religious matters. If there's a dispute, the relevant judges will deal with it, and the method of dealing with it is not ideological, religious, or invocation to insider individuals. Therefore, the approach of Islam regarding other religions, and specifically with the religions of the people of the book, that is, those religions that believe in one God and whose message is general, is a special kind of companionship. Because there are many fields of communication. For example, in Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, the prophets are practically the same. Their main message and mission are the same. And religion is not a means of division, but a means of unity. And the many years of coexistence in the city of Jerusalem and the general behavior there document this claim.
En la ciudad de Jerusalén y su reparto en general.
Así es, Iván. Mira, las religiones.
Yes, that's right, Ivan. Look, religions contain social and political issues. What is Islam's opinion about politics and its proposal for society, a society that is built with its own people and groups?
No, que se construye desde sus propias comunidades.
Como tú lo has comentado, el Islam.
As you mentioned, Islam is a comprehensive life plan and call it a holistic way of life. It should be said that it covers all areas of life, from the most personal and private issues in relation to God to the biggest issues that are public and social issues. Since it is a religion that wants to cover all aspects of life, it has a say in political, economic, and social issues. In this context, Islam has a system that has passed its test during the centuries of the existence of the state and has formed an idea of the state, politics, and management of public and social affairs. And today, facing the current issues, Islam is not an alien entity. That is why there is a big controversy about the idea of imposing a lifestyle to separate the political spheres and personal and social spheres and the most private issues. This was the idea of the Europeans that aimed to create a hegemony, and they wanted to establish this issue over the centuries, especially from the 18th century. Some consider its beginning in the 15th century, that is, when the Jews and Muslims were expelled from the Iberian Peninsula, but I think that it was consolidated during the European Enlightenment period, when they tried to transfer the subject of religion to the private and personal sphere and do not leave that area. In Islam, there is no such thing. Islam is a comprehensive and holistic way of life. As mentioned, in Islam, politics cannot be separated from religious issues. A good government originates from God's commands, and, of course, a good society is based on the expectations of God's worship. Therefore, forming a good government and a good society is defined in the framework of religious affairs. What I mean by saying this is that religion should not be treated as a separate issue, as they tried to do with Christianity in Europe.
Como así lo quisieron hacer con el cristianismo en Europa.
Let's take a break, and we will be right back and continue a more extensive discussion about this very important topic that more than anything exposes the hypocrisy by means of religion.
Un segundo. Bien, volvemos. Estamos con Iván Carrasco.
We're back with Iván Carrasco for a deeper conversation about the Islamic world. Is it important to talk about what is happening in the world of Islam today? Islam is a widespread religion, more than 25% of the world's population. We're talking about a population equivalent to 1,900,000,000 people. What is the state of unity in the Islamic world, fundamentally regarding the Palestine issue and regarding the struggle against the occupiers of the land of Palestine and the Zionist regime?
Que es la entidad sionista.
Nuevamente la pregunta que haces es fundamental porque si hay algo que une.
You asked a basic question again. If there is something that unites the Islamic community and the world, it is the issue of Palestine. It is the most sensitive part for any Islamic society. Attempts have been made to smash this unity among Muslims. They use differences between schools of thought. But we see that they have failed, as you can see about a month ago, all the Islamic countries gathered in Saudi Arabia. When we say the world of Islam, I mean all member countries of the Organization of Islamic Cooperation. The purpose of the meeting was one thing, and that is to resolve the Palestine issue, that is, the issue of the historical land of Palestine, and in particular with the recent events in Gaza and the recent brutality. In general, this gathering was in fact an effort to confront the enemy's attempts to sow division in the entire Union. Remember that the greatest imperialist power, Rome, had the slogan, divide and rule. All empires have made the most of this dirty policy so that they can divide the others and thereby assert their hegemony. In the current time, in the current century, in the current decade, we are witnessing the decline of the global hegemony. And this hegemony is trying to create problems and divisions as much as possible. And we see that in the midst of this decline of hegemony, I mean the decline of American hegemony, and in general the European hegemony that is behind it, we're witnessing the emergence of new political actors at the international level. And of course, among these actors, there is the great Islamic community. If the Islamic society was divided at one time, today, they are reconsidering this issue and are uniting around this issue. For example, Organization of the Islamic Cooperation regarding the issue of Palestine, the liberation of Palestine from occupation, the liberation of Palestine from the remnants of colonialism dating back to the 1940s, and the restoration of life to this region. We sometimes misunderstand the issue. This issue does not mean the massacre of the population living in the historical land of Palestine under occupation, but it means that the sacred city of Jerusalem al-Quds, or Beit al-Muqaddas, should return to what it was, a homeland for all nations and religions and for those who want to live peacefully. Therefore, in the case of Palestine...
Iván, excediendo, dije sí, que el núcleo de la causa palestina.
No, estamos de acuerdo. Es la causa palestina.
Yes, we agree. The issue of Palestine is creating a new era in the unity of the Islamic world and among Muslims. This is a fact, but it does not happen easily. The important thing to note is that some Arab countries are still begging America to end this world. This is an atrocity because America is the one conducting the war.
Ya ruegan a Estados Unidos, ¿no? Que poner fin a la guerra.
Despite this, the nations of these countries are gaining unity, independent of the pleas of their leaders to the U.S.
Entonces, pero sin embargo, los pueblos de esos países, ya, independientemente de los ruegos de los dirigentes.
The movement exists at the level of the social and human bases of these countries. What is your opinion about this? How do you interpret the current movement?
¿Qué te parece a ti? ¿Cómo interpreta ese movimiento en curso?
Mira, la causa palestina es la brújula moral de la humanidad actual.
Look, the issue of Palestine is an indicator of the level of humanity at the present time. It is a matter that, like a compass, shows us which way we should go. This issue is not unknown to anyone. Here the masks are removed. It shows which side you are on and who you are. For example, in the case of Arab countries, not all of them, but some of them, we see that they have a lot of trust in the existing hegemonic power. But at the same time, they are looking at new options. For example, we see the membership of some of the Arab and Islamic countries in the new BRICS bloc. And yes, we must emphasize that there is a lack of communication between the authorities of those countries and their people. They say that we are in a transitional period. We're witnessing the decline of America as a hegemony in the region and the rise of new actors with international weight who are against the current global hegemony. We saw how BRICS developed and how in their recent meeting, the five countries of the region joined the BRICS group. Those who had agreements with the U.S. are creating agreements and forming relations with emerging countries and a new bloc. This indicates that loyalties and actions are not under control. There is a reason for this issue, and that's because the U.S. is both the judge and also one of the parties to the war at the same time. The U.S. government has caused the continuation of the genocide in Palestine. This war in Palestine was one of the first issues raised in the United Nations. They have used wars and disputes to advance colonialism. We must not forget that Israel is present in the region as a colonial regime that acts against the integrity of other countries in the region. And therefore, it must be said that the issue of Palestine is a breaking point that they have not been able to solve. And for this reason, the presence of emerging actors is raised, not only at the regional level, but at the global level. We are witnessing a time of change in the international order, in which what is called the only power in the world, that is, the United States, has fallen into deep decline. And at the same time, we are witnessing the emergence of new international powers. Of course, this situation is still in transition. We have to see who will occupy this hegemonic space. The new conditions will be tripolar, multipolar, or bipolar. Because of this uncertainty, we can say that we are in a transition phase where there is no clear hegemony. One is dying and a few other powers are emerging, but not yet established. And in the midst of this hegemonic dizziness and transition, we're seeing how the world of Islam is also reconsidering the existing propositions. If earlier contracts and agreements were very strong, now they are being questioned and countries are looking at new international attraction poles. At the same time, we must emphasize another issue, that the reason for this behavior of governments is lack of communication with their own people. We see that mainly in some Arab countries that have a majority of Muslims, for example, the countries of the Persian Gulf and the Arabian Peninsula, for example, in Egypt, they try to suppress social demonstrations in support of Palestine, because they know that the feelings about the Palestine issue are very strong and they have high social acceptance. As a result, before changing their foreign policy, they have decided to silence people. This has had consequences for them as well. They are thinking about a new approach to the Palestine issue. They cannot maintain this absolute distance because they see that their relations with international powers have distanced them from their own people. This issue is very costly for the ruling regimes in that region of the world. Conservative regimes mean monarchies that have their share of oil and want to have economic stability, although this does not always bring them social stability.
Así es,
Iván. Resistencia, la causa palestina.
That's right, Ivan. Resistance or the issue of Palestine is not only seeking the freedom of Palestine. At the same time, it frees all the countries of the region and basically the world of Islam, which goes far beyond the Arabian Peninsula and includes parts of Africa and Asia.
Península arábica, parte de África, de Asia.
The illusion that some people have is that the Palestinian resistance can be destroyed. But in reality, resistance has become a common phenomenon in the anti-imperialist world, especially in the world of Islam. Ivan, we're reaching the end of the program. Your words about the vision of the unity of the Islamic world.
Tus palabras sobre la perspectiva de la unidad del mundo islámico.
Bien, pues tú lo has comentado y lo hemos estado refiriendo aquí.
Yes, you said it and we also notice it here. The issue of Palestine is the core of the Islamic world. And it is what gives shape to their unity and the unity of all the Muslims of the world around the issue of justice and the issue of the oppressed and the victims of the marginalized of the economic, social and political structure that we have institutionalized and normalized. However, in the issue of Palestine, there is a very important precedent for the whole world and specifically for the world of Islam. As you mentioned, this issue is the issue of all people in the whole world. One out of four people is Muslim. This does not mean threat at all, unlike what is being promoted in Hollywood and the Islamophobia propaganda throughout the hegemonic media. There is no reason for tension. We should be fair and tolerant around this issue. This is the just issue of liberating the nations that have been dominated and surrendered and have not been able to free themselves from the clutches of imperialism. And they have dominated them in the cultural, economic, social, and political fields. This is an awakening.
Social y político. Hay un despertar.
Hay un despertar hacia la unidad.
There is an awakening towards unity, an awakening for the unity of the Islamic world and the unity of all the anti-imperialists of the world, regardless of their religion. I hug you from here, Ivan. Thank you so much for being with us in Black and White.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Allah defends a believer's dignity. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We all stand in need of Allah. Without the attention, without the guidance, and without the mercy of Allah, we are totally lost. Who are the ones who get disregarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they don't get the due attention of Allah? What actions cause such a response and reaction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Let's turn towards the sixth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, who said, "Anyone who disregards a believer, whether poor or not, Allah disregards him until he ceases his action." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guarantees certain things. When we look at the verses of the Holy Quran and the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, there are certain promises Allah makes to us. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam informs us that Allah has said, "Let anyone who annoys my believing servant announce a war against me, and let anyone who respects my believing servant be safe from my anger." The question is, who would, in the right state of mind, ever want to pick up a fight with the Almighty and would not be willing to stay safe from Allah's anger? Think about it. Every single one of us, we want to be staying safe from Allah's anger and we want to be in the good books of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. None can afford to pick up a fight against Allah. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defends a believer's dignity. It is such an unfortunate reality that some people curse others. They use curse words, right? They use bad words for other believers. This attitude is strictly prohibited in Islam. Yet, some turn a blind eye to the direct and clear instructions of Islam And they continue this behavior and this attitude of using bad words and using curse words for other believers. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, the sixth divinely appointed Imam, said, "Surely cursing, when uttered by the curser, moves back and forth between him and the person cursed. If it finds any reason to be attached to the victim, it attaches. But if not, the curser himself becomes worthy of it, and it comes back to him. Therefore, beware of cursing a believer, lest your curse come back to you. Unjustly rebuking other believers is refrained in Islam." Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, "Anyone who rebukes a believer, Allah the Almighty will rebuke him in this world and the hereafter." He also said, "He is cursed." Then he repeats, "He is cursed, he who attributes unbelief to a believer, and he who attributes unbelief to a believer is like his murderer." One needs to be extra careful when it comes to the rights of other believers, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defends the dignity of a believer. Allah is the shield that protects a believer. If there is a person who wants to attack a believer, they need to know that Allah stands in between their attack and the innocent believer.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
A super political action committee backing President Joe Biden is committing $250 million to run advertisements in support of his re-election bid. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The cable broadcaster CNN Cable News Network has covered this story and tells us more. The preeminent super PAC helping to reinforce President Joe Biden's re-election bid has reserved $250 million in television and digital advertising in top battleground states in hopes of carrying the message from the Democratic convention in August through to Election Day in November. The super PAC, Future Forward, is working with the blessing of the White House. Aides to the group said the investment marks the largest single purchase of political advertising by an outside group in campaign history. The stakes of this election could not be higher, and by Election Day, every battleground voter will know it, said John C. McLean, a longtime Democratic operative and president of Future Forward. will run a cost-effective and data-driven program of unprecedented scale to re-elect Joe Biden. The advertising campaign, which was first reported by the New York Times, is set to cover 10 weeks from the Democratic Convention in Chicago, Illinois, through to Election Day in November. The advertisements are expected to target lower-information, less-partisan voters, according to a memo obtained by CNN. In states like Arizona, Georgia, Michigan, Nevada, North Carolina, Pennsylvania, and Wisconsin. 4 years ago, Joe Biden carried all of these states except North Carolina. But his campaign has its eyes on the Tar Heel State as an insurance policy of sorts as it prepares for the prospect of a rematch with Donald Trump. The memo, which lays out the group's plans for the fall campaign, said its efforts will be concentrated on trying to reach lower-information, younger audiences, Spanish-language media in key markets, and media that over-index with African-American voters. Future Forward PAC was the largest outside advertiser for Joe Biden in 2020, according to Aides, with an investment of $140 million. This year's effort is far more robust. The group is required to disclose its donors under federal election law, but an allied group called Future Forward USA Action, which can transfer money to the super PAC, is not required to reveal its contributors because it is registered as a non-profit organization and is one of the many so-called dark money entities operating across the political spectrum in the United States. The American newspaper The Washington Post has also covered the same story. Future Forward, a super PAC supporting President Biden's re-election campaign, said it will reserve $250 million in advertisements aimed at voters in battleground states on television, cable, and streaming services. The super PAC said this effort dwarfs the $140 million it spent on its media campaign in 2020, when it was the largest outside advertiser helping Joe Biden's candidacy. The stakes of this election could not be higher, and by Election Day, every battleground voter will know it, Chauncey McLean, president of Future Forward PAC, said in a statement. We'll run a cost-effective and data-driven program of unprecedented scale to re-elect Joe Biden. The 10-week advertising blitz will begin on 23rd of August, the day after the Democratic National Convention ends in Chicago, Illinois, and the ads will continue to run through to Election Day on 5th of November. By making the reservations far in advance, the super PAC says it negotiated lower rates than would be available later in the campaign season. The advertisements will target voters in battleground states including Arizona, Georgia, Michigan, Nevada, North Carolina, Pennsylvania, and Wisconsin, plus Nebraska's 2nd Congressional District, which abuts Iowa. The super PAC said it hopes to reach younger voters who may not be following politics closely, as well as Spanish-speaking voters and African-American voters. The announcement by Future Forward, first reported by the New York Times, comes as public polling shows Joe Biden trailing his likely Republican opponent, former President Donald Trump, in some battleground states, including Arizona, Georgia, Michigan, and Nevada, and roughly tied with Donald Trump in Pennsylvania and Wisconsin. It also comes days after another organization, American Bridge 21st Century, said it will launch a $140 million advertising campaign starting in the spring, aimed at reminding women and working-class voters why they voted against Donald Trump in 2020. Joe Biden has strained to hold on to support among younger voters, black men and Arab Americans. For his part, Biden has sought to improve his outreach to some of these groups, including by wooing and collaborating with popular social media influencers. The $250 million Future Forward said it plans to spend $110 million on advertisements this cycle on digital platforms, which it says is the largest digital reservation by an outside organization for a political campaign. Of that $110 million, around $35 million will be for advertisements that appear on YouTube. Additional advertisements will appear on Hulu, Roku, Vevo, and other streaming services, according to the organization. Ads also will appear on Telemundo and Univision, whose critics say its political coverage shifted under new ownership to favor Donald Trump. In 2022, Hulu, the Disney-backed streaming service, blocked advertisements about abortion and guns, themes that Democrats sought to highlight in the midterm elections. However, after a public outcry, the policy was dropped. The American newspaper The Hill has also covered this story. A super PAC supporting President Joe Biden's re-election campaign is planning to spend $250 million in advertising, the largest single-purchase ad blitz by a super PAC in U.S. history, according to reports. The spend from the super PAC Future Forward will be broken up by $140 million on television advertisements and $110 million and in digital ads, the New York Times reported. Future Forward is reserving advertising starting this week for the ads to run after August's Democratic National Convention until Election Day in November. The advertisements will be focused on battleground states, areas where Joe Biden needs an extra boost after some opinion polls showed former President Donald Trump his likely GOP challenger ahead of him in those critical states. The advertisements will run in Arizona, Georgia, Michigan, Nevada, North Carolina, Pennsylvania, and Wisconsin. The super PAC will also spend more than $16 million in Atlanta, Georgia, and $12 million in Phoenix, Arizona, according to the New York Times. Additionally, it will spend $3 million in Madison, Wisconsin, and in Reno, Nevada, and $2 million in Flint, Michigan. The Biden campaign declined to comment on the purchase. In 2020, Future Forward PAC spent $151 million to support Joe Biden's campaign. In 2023, Future Forward PAC aired advertisements supporting Biden that were focused on the Inflation Reduction Act and focused on Latino voters in Arizona, Nevada, and Pennsylvania.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim. Din al-Islam, din al-Islam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, in which we try to ask and answer some of the questions related to the Islamic laws based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before we embark on our episode, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that. Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. This is Muhammad Jawad hosting this program, and our guest, as always, Sheikh Javid. We are talking about business according to fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Well, let me ask you, Sheikh Javid, this question at the beginning of this episode. You know, what's the general ruling in a matter of buying and selling, American goods, or trading in American goods, or dealing in American goods? Is this, ruling that you're going to enlighten us with universal? In other words, does it cover all their Western countries, such as Britain, France? And is it to observe this ruling only in a particular country like ours, for example, Iran, or is it universal?
Well, in the event that buying of goods which have been imported from non-Muslim countries and using them contribute to strengthening the infidel and colonizing states which are the enemies of Islam and Muslims, or provide them with financial support they may use to attack Muslims or Islamic lands all over the world, it is the duty of Muslims to refrain from buying and using such goods. And it does not make any difference whether the goods are imported from a country like the United States of America, or it is imported from a country like France, as you mentioned, and also any other country. The nature of the goods of their countries or of origin is immaterial, so long as such countries harbor enmity towards Islam and Muslims. So the ruling is not confined to Iran and Muslims. Actually, it is important and it's very much essential that all Muslims take care of this issue. They should not buy such goods which would help those countries which are hostile to Islam and Muslims. Mm-hmm. And it makes no difference whether that country is, for example, a country so hostile and so atrocious such as Israel, or a country like the United States of America, which actually supports Israel, the criminal state.
Chachavit, but we all know that there's a good number of Muslims who live in the West, and some of whom actually reside in the United States, and they have to work and earn their livelihood, right?
Yes.
So what if they work for, like, you know, some of the factories or establishments that, let's say, generate income for the infidel states, as you mentioned in the previous answer to the question? Well, that would maybe eventually render them or those states stronger or strong.
Well, in itself, we know that there's no problem or no objection to someone working in a country, in a non-Muslim country. That's for sure. Because as long as you're doing a job which is halal, essentially, there's nothing wrong with you. You can continue to do your job. But when it comes to the benefit that it may generate for the non-Islamic state, again, we should see that if that state is in war with Muslims, that's something else. And if it's not in war with Muslims or a Muslim country, that's another issue. In the event that, for example, your job, the job that you are doing, leads to generating profits for non-Islamic state, and it is at war with Muslims and exploits your labor to serve its war machine, then it's not permissible to do a job for that country, for that state. Mm-hmm. But if there's no such likelihood and you are not certain that the benefit of what you do as a job will go towards funding, for example, the war machine, and it's used to, and your, for example, your job and you are being exploited to serve a war machine, when you are not certain, mm-hmm. you can continue your job, and there is no objection to you earning your income or earning a halal source of money.
Mm-hmm. I see. Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Let's take a short break, and we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on IRIB English Radio. Stay with us.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are still talking about some of the jurisprudential laws about business, according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Well, Sheikh Javed, is it permissible to generally work in the government sector in a non-Islamic country?
Well, the permissibility of doing work in a government sector hinges on the job per se, the job that you're doing. And in the event that the job is permissible and lawful in and of itself, there is no objection in doing the job. And as we discussed it in the my previous answer to your question, I should say that, for example, if your doing job leads to generating profit for non-Islamic states, then you have to avoid doing that job. A non-Islamic state that is at war with a Muslim country or with Muslims.
But if they are in peace?
Yeah, and your job or the benefit is going to be used to serve the war machine against Muslims. Mm. But if, for example, there is no such thing as war, you know, with Muslims, and your job is also basically and essentially it is halal in itself, there is no problem in doing it and earning money or making a living through that job.
I see. You know, a person works for the traffic administration in an Arab country, Sheikh Javed.
Yes.
Among their responsibilities is to sign for imprisoning of those who violate traffic rules. Is such work permissible? And what's the ruling on the salary the person gets from the government for doing such a job?
Well, you know, the question, the traffic, about traffic administration in an Arab country, which is a Muslim country, for example, obviously, there is no doubt that according to all religious authorities, it is essential for every Muslim to abide by the law. And if you live in a country, you should abide by the law of the country of which you are a national. For example, even if you live in a non-Muslim country, you have to respect the law, the traffic law. As a citizen, you have committed yourself and you have pledged that you would remain an abiding citizen. And if you are an abiding citizen, you have to abide by the law of the government of which you are a national. So you are an American, you have to obey the American law. You are, for example, French, and you have to follow the French law. And when it comes to, for example, to an Arab country, for example, an Arab country is a Muslim country, so it is a must for every Muslim to respect the law, to respect the regulation, and no matter what law that is, because respecting the law will actually create social order in order for a society to be at peace and to have law and order situation. It's necessary for every citizen to respect the law and to be an obedient citizen. Otherwise, there will be chaos, there will be mayhem, there will be, you know,
disorder.
So that's not good. That's not in the interest of Muslims, nor in the interest of any of humanity.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javed. And thank you, my dear listeners, for joining us this program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, in which we try to deal with some of the jurisprudential laws, you know, based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei about business. Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم من جاء إلى
إلا هو
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.